Good morning, family. How wonderful it is to be gathered together that we might worship our Lord together. If you would, please open up your bulletins and we'll take a look inside of there to see what is going on here at Heritage. Tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. there is our monthly business meeting. We invite all of you to attend the monthly business meeting that they might with the deacons, that they might discuss the matters of the church and review financial statements and answer any questions you may have. We also want to point out that on September the 7th, we are having a baptismal service. If you have not followed the Lord in obedience by being baptized in water, having come to know Him, we encourage you that you would follow Him. Please call the church office and we'll prepare you for that. Then also we want to point out that on the second side there, the right-hand side, about halfway down, it says new Sunday service schedule. We will be resuming our school year schedule, and that will be that our first service will be from 8 a.m. till 9:15, and then Sunday school will resume, and we're so happy for that, amen, 9:30 till 10:30, and then this worship service will take place at 10:45 till 12, as it has been taking place. We also want to point out that the women are planning a conference, the conference on prayer. And ladies, we encourage you to get a bulletin about it, read about it, sign up, and avail yourself to that ministry. Then we have another announcement I'd like to make, and I'll just read it for you. It is the yellow flyer that is in your bulletin, and it says, Deacons Ministry. We are pleased to announce that the following men have been recommended to serve the congregation of Heritage as deacons: Kyle Bamberg, Ron Breading, Dennis Junick, David Plugey, and Chris Ryerson. If any of those guys are here, would you please stand up for a moment so we can recognize who you are? There's Kyle Bamberg. Okay, one attends church. And there's David Plugey back there, who has attended both services. He gets extra dispensation. And there were a few others at the first service this morning. If you don't know who they are, please be sure and ask us during one of the services so that we can point them out to you. But these men have completed the deacon questionnaire and are now ready to move to the final phase in the appointment process. What has happened, as you will recall, about 3 months ago, we came to the congregation and said, if there is anyone whom you recognize as called of the Lord to serve as a deacon of Heritage, please fill out this form. And so you got a form that was 5 or 6 pages long that went through the qualifications of a deacon, and you were asked to fill that out and recommend people to us. These 5 men were recommended. Upon reviewing the forms that you handed us, the eldership then approved them and sent these men their own questionnaire, which is about 9 to 10 pages long, asking them about the qualifications and their calling. These men responded in the affirmative. The eldership again reviewed their return questionnaire, and we have approved them to serve as a deacon. We see nothing in their life that would disqualify them, but yet we see that we believe they are called of God. So now we come back to the congregation. We start with the congregation. We come back to the congregation with this time of testing. The time of testing is an opportunity for each member of the congregation to speak for or against the appointment of these men. This is a deeply spiritual process to be considered in reverence before God. We believe it to be the spiritual obligation of every believer to inform the eldership during this time of testing of any reason why these men should or should not serve as deacons. Now, obviously, again, the eldership has come to the point, and others have told us that they believe these men are called to this position, and we have approved of it. So really, to get down to the brass tacks here, we're looking to the congregation to tell us if you know of some reason why these men should not serve as a deacon. Okay? That's what we're looking for. Because maybe you know something we don't know, and now it's upon your back to inform us. And of course, these men understand this is part of the process, and they're willing to endure this process in all grace. Amen? So, the time of testing will be from August 24th to September 7th. If you would like to speak to one or all of the elders concerning this matter, please call the church office to set an appointment, and then we ask all the church to be in prayer regarding this matter. And of course, we say, may the Lord be glorified. Amen? Amen. With that said, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you rejoicing in you because, Lord, you're just a great God. Lord, you're wonderful, you're pure, you're holy, you're everything to us. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation you purchased for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you that you gave yourself upon the cross. We thank you that you called us to yourself, that you took our sins upon you. And today, through faith in you, by your grace, that we have your righteousness credited toward us. Lord, this salvation is wonderful. It's precious to our soul, and we thank you for it. And Lord, because we are fellow members of the body of Christ, we have gathered here together to worship you. And so we would ask, Lord, that in everything we say and do, the thoughts of our heart, the intentions, Lord, that everything would be right before you and honoring to you this morning. We thank you, and we bless your name. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, Amen. Let us take a few moments now to stand and greet one another.
Morning, everybody. I'm going to come to you with the word of the Lord this morning. If you turn to John 13, verses 20 through, or I'm sorry, 12 through 30, and it's on page 84 in the hymn Bibles. How's everybody today? Amen. Okay, so John 13, starting with verse 12. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is no greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. For now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me, him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another and at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus therefore answered, That is the one from whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, What you do, do quickly. Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, Buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Let's pray. Father God, you are glorious and wonderful, and we thank you for this day that you've given us. What a beautiful morning that you've given us, and you've given us the rain, Lord, and we just thank you for being in charge of all things in our lives, Lord. And well, we just pray for your direction, and we thank you, Lord, that you do direct us and that you do guide our paths. We pray that we would be open to hearing your word today as Pastor Tim brings it to us, and we pray that we would understand what he is telling us, Lord, that Pastor Tim could deliver it clearly and concisely, Lord, and that we would take the things that he has given us, the truths that he is going to present this morning, and that we could apply them to our lives and to our hearts. And we just thank you for this glorious day again that we can come and praise your name and worship you, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.
Well, it's a blessing this morning that we have Danielle King back from Iceland. Danielle, we're glad you made it back. We've been praying for you. Amen. We look forward to hearing a testimony from you. All right? We'll plan it. All right? And then also, it's good to have Harrison back. Harrison has been out in California working at a church camp there, a mission field of its own. And we're glad, Harrison, that you're back. And we've been praying for you also, especially since you cut your knee real bad. We saw nice pictures of that. I'm glad I wasn't eating. And then also we continue to pray for Dylan. When is Dylan supposed to be back? They get home tonight, all right? So we're praying for Dylan and look forward to seeing him. Amen. Our three summer travelers, missionaries, are coming back, and we thank the Lord for that. Amen? Amen. Well, let's get into the Word of the Lord this morning. This morning's message is entitled, That the Scripture May Be Fulfilled, and we begin with the introduction that is on your handout. And it says, the passage before us is quite somber, for in it our Master identified which of His disciples would betray Him. It is startling to think that one of the Lord's own disciples would betray Him. Indeed, it is a solemn thought that should serve us by arresting our attention and causing us to consider the condition of our own soul before Christ Jesus the Lord. On the one hand, it is very alarming to think that one of the Lord's 12 closest disciples, one who walked with Him, who witnessed His many miracles, who sat under His teachings, who witnessed His perfect righteousness, and who personally benefited from His ministry, would then come against Him, selling out for a paltry 30 pieces of silver. Yet on the other hand, it is comforting to know that this betrayal did not catch our Lord by surprise, but it was a part of the divine and sovereign eternal plan of God. In fact, as the record bears, Jesus chose Judas for this very purpose. Knowing what is in a man's heart, Jesus chose Judas to follow Him as a disciple that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. In reality, church, Judas did not turn on Jesus, for Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas did not believe in Him. Judas went out from Jesus because Judas was never of Jesus, and Jesus knew it. That's why He chose him for such a task as this. We see then that this portion of Scripture serves a dual purpose. First, it is deeply penetrating, bringing us to carefully examine our own lives, to consider our own personal love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. This brings us to ask ourselves, do I truly love Jesus as the Savior and the Lord? Or do I follow Him for the moment, not because of who He is, but because I derive some personal self-serving earthly benefit? And as soon as I think that that benefit is lost to me, what will I do? Will I reveal myself to be a traitor by denying Jesus as Lord? This text, beloved, ministers to us by bringing us to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith, to test us, to see if we truly serve Christ Jesus for who He is as Lord and Master. Secondly, then, this text brings us comfort, for in seeing that Christ Jesus was in total control, and that nothing caught Him by surprise, and that knowing what is in a man's heart, He chose Judas to fulfill the Scripture, we find then that Jesus never, ever fails, but that He is the Christ, the very Son of God. Thus then, upon examination, if we should find that our hearts are right before Him, then we know that it is He who chose us unto salvation, and it is He then who keeps us unto salvation, for as the Scripture says, He will not lose any of those whom the Father has given Him. In Jesus Christ, we find the great assurance of our salvation. So may it be this morning that as we study the Scriptures, that we seriously examine ourselves, and upon examination, if we find that we pass the test, may we then be comforted, knowing that it is Christ alone who saved us, and it is Christ alone in whom our salvation is securely anchored. And I'm glad for that, amen. If it were all up to me, I'd be lost, amen. But because of Christ, we anchor onto Him. He is our hope. We fix our sight on Him, and He keeps us, amen. So to bring us to our text, the Lord's public ministry had come to a close, and with the Lord knowing that His hour had come, in which He was to suffer the cross, He spent His last hours then privately ministering to the inner 12. In ministry to them, and to teach them of His love for them, and how they were to love one another, Jesus assumed the role of a slave and began to serve His disciples by humbly washing their feet. The Scripture tells us that when he had washed their feet, he had taken up his garments, and he reclined at the table, that he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" He then explained that he had given them an example, saying that they should do to one another just as he had done to them, loving one another through humble service, even as he had loved them. In this, Jesus expressed that he is the Lord and the teacher, the I Am, and he reasoned that if he, being who he is, loved them as he did, that they then, being his servants, were to love one another in the same manner. Such heavenly love, as manifested through humble service, was not to be beneath the disciples, because it was not beneath the master. And therefore, church, such humble service is not beneath us, for it is not beneath our master. Amen? It was then that Jesus said, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Knowledge without application is foolishness, and faith without accompanying works is dead. Those who know the Lord and what he teaches and obediently apply his teachings to their lives, being doers of the word, are most blessed of God, for God blesses those who follow after him." So having said this, and as Jesus was addressing the disciples, we have to remember something. Not only was he addressing the disciples, but the betrayer was there. Therefore, Jesus said, verse 18, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.'" Earlier that evening, in addressing Peter, Jesus said, verse 11, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you," indicating that he was speaking of Judas. Now, as the Lord said, verse 17, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them," he followed up then by making it clear that he was addressing all of them. For the betrayer was in their midst, and this blessedness of obedience was not for him, for he would not obey, he would not be blessed, and God knew it. To the contrary, Judas would betray the Lord and be most miserably accursed. Jesus was not deceived by the deceiver. And if Judas was to betray him, then Jesus could not in truth say to him what he said to the rest of the disciples. So in being every whit true, Jesus noted the exception, saying, "I do not speak of all of you." This promise of blessedness did not apply to Judas. Roman numeral 1 then, in preparing his disciples to learn that one of them was going to betray him, Jesus said, "I do not speak of all of you." So we ask the question, how did Jesus know that Judas would betray him? Well, of course, he's the Son of God. Amen. But it is as he said, "I know the ones I have chosen." That is, I have an intimate knowledge of each and every one. I know their hearts. It is as Jesus said in John 6, 70 through 71. "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" No, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Letter A, Jesus knew who would betray him because he chose the 12, knowing full well that one of them, Judas, was a devil and would betray him. Jesus knows what is in a man's heart. And so did he choose each one of the 12 to serve the eternal purposes of God. He knew the ones whom he had chosen unto apostleship and the one who would betray him. Now why? Why would Jesus, knowing full well that Judas was going to betray him, knowing full well what was in his heart, why did he choose him to follow him as a disciple? As Jesus said, "It is that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." So letter B, Jesus purposely, we need to have this in our mind, that at no point is this out of the control of God or outside the plan of God, but all of it is perfectly within the control and plan of God. Amen? Amen. So letter B, Jesus purposely chose Judas to follow him as a disciple that the scripture would be fulfilled. While there are many Old Testament scriptures which foretell of Judas's betrayal, the verse that the Lord quoted here is Psalm 41:9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. He who eats my bread. Judas followed Jesus not because he believed in him, but for the purpose of selfish gain. Not only did Judas selfishly benefit from the Lord's ministry, as it were, eating what Jesus supplied, but he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. John 12:6. Literally and figuratively, Judas ate the Lord's bread. And Judas was about to lift up his heel against the Lord. Like a mad dog, Judas was about to bite the hand that fed him. Like a crazed donkey, he was about to suddenly kick his master violently. He would receive into his hand his master's food, but only with the malicious intent to kick the master with his heel. Think of it, church. Jesus had just washed Judas's feet, the very feet of the one who would lift up his heel against him, who would strike at him. How should we think of this then? How should we think of this, that Jesus chose Judas that the scripture may be fulfilled? I ask this question anticipating, as did the Apostle Paul, that you will say to me then, why does God still find fault with man for who resists his will? How can it be that Jesus chose Judas for this, and yet Judas is responsible? How can it be that it was predetermined to happen this way, and yet Judas will still pay a price for his sin? In answer to this question, John MacArthur wrote, Judas's role in the divine plan was not something apart from his own desire. He was no robot programmed to betray Jesus against his will. Judas freely chose to do what he did and was fully accountable for his actions. The same tension between divine sovereignty and human choice is evident in Judas's becoming a disciple. He chose to follow Christ, yet he became a follower of Christ only because Christ chose him, though not, of course, to salvation. Judas's betrayal was predetermined, but that in no way contradicted the truth that he acted of his own volition. Jesus affirmed both truths when he said in Luke 22:22, "For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, God's sovereignty, but woe to that man by whom he has betrayed Judas's responsibility." The sovereign God, who works all things after the counsel of his will, used the evil plans of Judas's wicked heart to bring about the good of redemption. They seem like they are intention, but in the economy of God, they are not intention. God is sovereign, amen, over all things, and the church said, amen. If you're not sovereign over all things, then you're not the sovereign. God's sovereign over all things, amen, and yet man is responsible for his sin, amen, amen. Knowing what was in Judas's heart, Jesus chose him that the scripture would be fulfilled, "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." And the Lord continued, verse 19, "From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he." So do you see, church, there? He's caring for his own. He's caring for the disciples. See how Jesus loved to the end. See what kind of a Savior our Lord is. His concern was not to spare himself from the cross, not to get the disciples around him to cry with him and to pat him on the back and say, "Oh, Jesus, it's going to be okay." But his concern was to comfort his disciples while he suffered the betrayal and while he suffered the cross. Judas's betrayal and the Lord's subsequent crucifixion would frighten the disciples, shaking them to the very core. What would you think if you were serving someone as Lord and Master, as the eternal God, and he was betrayed and crucified? It would shake you, would it not? It shook them. It would happen to them, as Jesus said in Mark 14:27, and I believe we'll get to it in John chapter 16. "You will all fall away," Jesus said, "because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Knowing then the difficulties the disciples would face, Jesus took this time of private ministry to tell them what to expect. Isn't it easier for you when someone says, this is what's going to happen, so you know in advance? Of course it is. We may not like it, but it's easier. We're not left to wonder. Roman numeral 2. In the loving care of his disciples, Jesus explained that from that point forward, he was going to tell them what was going to happen before it came to pass. From now on, I am telling you what is going to happen before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Now, I don't know why the translators do this, but they do it. And here's what they've done. At the end of this verse, you may believe that I am he. They have added the word he. The word he at the end of this verse does not appear in any of the Greek texts. So what we have here then is another I am statement. Jesus said, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. No doubt. The disciples listened with perplexed expressions on their faces, wondering about the meanings of the Lord's words and then wondering why he was saying what he did. They're expecting that he's going to set up his throne right there in Jerusalem. And he's talking about being betrayed. He's talking about the things that are going to happen, and they don't fit into their ideas. They're wondering. But the Lord of all mercy answered their concerns by expressing that he was telling them what would come to pass in advance of it. Then when Judas betrayed him, and then when he suffered the cross, they would be able to reflect upon what he had said, realizing that these were the very events that he spoke of. As they would recall that he accurately foretold of his betrayal and crucifixion, they would come to realize that all had happened just as he said, convincing them all the more that though he was betrayed, though he was crucified, he nevertheless is the teacher, the Lord, the God, the Alpha and the Omega, the great I am. They may wonder, how could he be God and die? But seeing that it's all fulfilled, they have to say, he is God. Amen? What was confusing to them at the time would actually come to serve them later. So letter A, the purpose for which Jesus foretold the disciples of future events is so that when those things occurred, that they would believe that he is the I am, God, very God himself. And Jesus said, verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. As the context has it, the Lord was reassuring the disciples. Troubling days are ahead. So he's reassuring the 11. In gathering their attention, he says, truly, truly, I say to you. That is, give me your undivided attention. You can count on this. You can take it to the bank. Even though I will be betrayed and will die upon the cross, nevertheless, whoever receives those whom I send, receive me. And whoever receives me, receives the Father who sent me. That is, though I be betrayed and die, you will be received. In light of the fact that Judas was about to carry out the betrayal in full, and that he was going to die upon the cross, the Lord was very careful to assure the disciples of their continued calling. You see, they would think that the Lord's betrayal and death was the end of them. But in his telling them of what is yet to come, that they still have a calling to fulfill, they are to be encouraged. This is a statement of encouragement, Jesus pointing them to the future, saying that he is sending them out as ambassadors. What did he just say? I'm telling you about what's going to happen in the future before it happens. Therefore, you need to know this. Whoever receives you, receives me. Whoever receives me, receives Christ. In other words, guys, these things are going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die on the cross. But you're going to go out. Your ministry is going to be continue. As a matter of fact, you're going to be ambassadors, apostles. Again, this informs them that in the midst of his betrayal and crucifixion, they have a future. They can rest assured that their ministry has not come to an end, but actually, through the betrayal and through the death of Christ and through the resurrection of Christ, their ministry is just beginning to blossom. Look, disciples, you are going to go on from here as those whom I'm sending forth, as my apostles, though my public ministry has come to a close, and though I am betrayed, and though I am to be crucified, that does not mean it's over for you, but these events will be the beginning and a vital part of the good news which I am sending you out to proclaim. You shall live on, for I am sending you. Therefore, those who receive you receive me and the Father who sent me. The cross would not be the end, but actually a brand new beginning. Letter B. Jesus assured his disciples of their high calling and future ministry, expressing that he would send them out as his apostles by saying, whoever receives them receives him, and whoever received him received the Heavenly Father. Verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Roman numeral 3, the Lord became troubled in spirit as he spoke of one of the disciples betraying him. How often it is that the one who ministers to the needs of others is troubled himself. Here's a mark of the divine love of Christ. Though the Son of God was troubled, though he was to suffer the betrayal, though he was to suffer the brutality of the cross and the weight of our sin and the wrath of God on account of our sin, he humbled himself and ministered to the disciples for their emotional and spiritual well-being. When Christ had finished saying what he did, his attention turned to the fact that one of his disciples would betray him, and it was time for him to tell the disciples about this, and he was troubled in spirit. The word translated troubled refers to severe mental and spiritual torment. Kostenberger writes, in the present passage, Jesus' emotions are shown to be in a state of turmoil, his whole inner self convulsing at the thought of one of his closest followers betraying him to his enemies. And A.W. Pink commented, these statements prove the reality of his humanity, showing that he had a real human soul. Jesus felt keenly all that was contrary to the Father. He was a man of sorrows, and it is because he himself has passed through this scene, suffering within every step of the way, that he is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The very fact, family, that Jesus was troubled in spirit should bring us comfort, for we know that he can identify with us. Amen? Letter A. With a troubled spirit, and though the Lord was pained, the time had come for him to tell the 11 of the one who would betray him. Therefore he testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Now, it's hard for us to see it in the language, but with his spirit troubled, and then it says he testified and said, and then said, truly, truly, we understand that he really cried this out. It was an emotional thing for him to say this. One of you will betray me. Upon hearing the Lord's testimony, verse 22, the disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. Well, the disciples obviously knew that Jesus was not kidding around. He was very serious. And as they should have, letter B, the disciples took the Lord's statement seriously, and being baffled at the thought that one of them would betray him, they began looking at one another. Can you imagine what that was like? Think of this. So thoroughly was Judas' deception, so thoroughly deceptive was he in his game, that the disciples were at a loss as to which one of them the Lord spoke of. And also note this then. It is apparent that Jesus had treated Judas just as all the others. There was nothing in Christ our Lord and his treatment of Judas that gave Judas away as the betrayer. Judas was completely deceptive and Jesus completely loving. And perhaps that teaches us something of how we are to love our enemies. As this portion of Scripture is recorded in Mark, we find that when Jesus told the disciples that one of them would betray him, that they began to be grieved and said to him one by one, "Surely not I." That's Mark 14:19. And the idea is that they were saying, "No, it's not me." They were saying, "Surely not I, Lord. Is it I? Surely not I." Like the disciples, the very thought that someone in our midst might betray the Lord ought to bring each of us to question our own loyalty to Christ. This very thought that someone could be so deceptive ought to bring us to consider ourselves and to come to Christ saying, "Lord, could it be me? Could I betray the Lord?" The fact that one of his disciples did betray him ought to cause us to examine ourselves with all earnestness. And someone will say, "No, not me. I won't ever betray the Lord." Be careful. Pride goes before the fall. Amen? Pride goes before the fall. And when you think you have arrived, I guarantee you, the train has not come into the station. You have not arrived. How good it would be for each of us to cry out to God saying, "God, search my soul, lest I too be a Judas. Lord God, examine me, convict my heart, show me my sin that I might repent, O God." We should ask ourselves in all earnestness, where do I stand? Where is my heart? Does Christ have my undying love? Is there some price for which I would betray the Lord? Church, let me ask you, what will happen tomorrow if persecution comes? What will happen if the day comes that the door is closed, our property confiscated, and we're thrown in jail for proclaiming the name of Christ? What then? Will we serve Him? May it be that we will serve Him till our dying breath. Amen? May it be. And I know that in our country and in the freedom we enjoy, and we ought to thank God for our freedom. Amen? And we ought to pray for our leaders. Amen? But let us not think that things can't turn on a dime. Ask some of those who have some years behind them and about the world wars, and how things can change so rapidly and suddenly. We should ask ourselves, what is the level of my commitment to Christ? And if there is any price for which we would sell our soul, then we need to fall on our face before God, crying out to Him for mercy. In light of a betraying disciple, we would do well to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. And it should be evident. Amen? It should be evident. In fact, I would say it must be evident. While the disciples were wondering about the Lord's announcement, verses 23 and 24, there was reclining on Jesus' breast one of His disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to Him and said to Him, "Tell us who it is of whom He is speaking." As the disciples were gathered at the table reclining, John the Beloved, known as the one whom Jesus loved, John the Beloved, the penman of our text, was resting on Jesus, perhaps with his head at rest on the Lord's chest, as a loving son might come and rest his head upon his father. Simon Peter, curious to know who it was who would betray him, Jesus motioned to John, Simon Peter, curious to know who it was who would betray Jesus, motioned to John, and with John coming near him, Peter said, "Tell us who it is of whom He is speaking." I had a conversation with Dave Plugey shortly after service, and he was saying, do you suppose that Peter wanted to know who it was because, knowing Peter, he was going to take him out and rough him up? Well, I suppose that's probably the case. We know Peter, when he went out to the garden, Peter took out his sword, right? Somebody lost their ear and the Lord had to heal him. Amen. Well, for whatever reason Peter wanted to know, he asked John to find out for him. So at that, verse 25, he, John the Beloved, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to Him, "Lord, who is it?" Number one, some of the disciples began to inquire of the Lord, desiring to know who the betrayer was. Verse 26. Jesus therefore answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As Jesus said he would, he told the disciples what would happen before it came to pass, that they would know that he is the I Am. As John asked, "Who is it? Who will betray you?" And then in fulfilling his word, number two, Jesus answered by saying that the one who would betray him was the one for whom he would dip the morsel of food and give it to. Jesus then dipped the morsel and gave it to Judas. According to my studies, the morsel was a piece of unleavened bread which was dipped in a mixture of bitter herbs and crushed sweet fruit, dates, raisins, and the like. As custom held, it was a special honor for a guest to receive a morsel dipped by the host, especially for him, and then served to him by the host. It was a host taking the place of a servant again and giving that one a treasured place or a special place. But Judas would not receive this morsel in love or honor, but he only received it in literal fulfillment of the scripture which says, "He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." Thus the betrayer was revealed. Verse 27, "And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" So let us see, after Judas received the morsel, Satan entered into him. What a horrifying thought. But this, church, is the way of sin and unbelief. It is the way of repetitive rejection of the truth. James 1, 14 through 15. "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Indeed, as the scripture teaches, if men will persist in their sinfulness, the time will come when God will give them over to a depraved mind." Read Romans chapter 1. William Hendrickson writes, "The devil had put an evil suggestion into the heart of Judas. Judas had acted upon that suggestion. Now the devil, here called Satan, i.e. the adversary, puts himself into Judas's heart. That is his usual method of procedure for those who do not resist him. Satan takes full possession of the betrayer's soul." And F.F. Bruce wrote, "If Judas wavered for a second, it was only to harden himself to carry out his fatal resolution to become the willing instrument of Satan. Satan could not have entered into him had he not granted him admission. But when a disciple will turn traitor, when the spiritual aid of Christ is refused, that person's condition is desperate indeed." And indeed, what a desperate situation it was for Judas. Number one, with Satan entered into Judas, the die was cast. Judas willingly crossed the line. He had gone too far. And as MacArthur put it, divine mercy gave way to divine judgment, and Judas was in essence handed over to Satan. He had spurned Christ's love for the last time, and his eternal doom was sealed. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Of this statement, "What you do, do quickly," Pink wrote, "We believe it was the formal announcement of the Savior surrendering himself to the Father's will. It was as though he said, 'I am ready to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Go, Judas, and do that which you are so anxious to do. I will not withstand thee.'" The term "go quickly" talks about comparative time. And it really indicates that Jesus was saying to Judas, "Judas, what you have planned, do it quicker than you intended. Get about it." You know why? The Lord's hour had arrived. The high priest, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they didn't want to crucify Jesus on the Passover when everybody was in town. Jesus says it has to happen. Judas, get about it. Letter D. Knowing his hour had come, the Lord commanded Judas to get on with his betrayal, to do quickly that which he had determined to do. The time had come. The hour in which Christ was to be crucified was near, and the Lord would not resist the cross, but he would work in cooperation with the Father to bring his suffering about. Truly, church, our Lord Jesus laid down his life for you and me. Amen. Family, I ask, can you believe it? Jesus commanded the betrayer to get on with his treacherous deed. Truly, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't say, I rebuke you, Judas, in the name of Jesus. He didn't curse Judas. He said, Judas, get on with it. The time has come. Truly, church, Jesus laid down his life. He died for you and me. It is as the song says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And all the church said, amen. Verses 28 through 30. Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to them. Many of the commentators kind of pick on the disciples for not knowing, but I'm slow to pick on the commentators because if I was there, I would have been in the same boat. Judge not, lest ye be judged. No one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. So deceptive had Judas been, and so kind had Christ been to him that, letter E, even though all this played out before the disciples, still they did not understand that Judas was going out to betray the Lord. They reasoned, Judas is the treasurer, the Lord's sending him out to buy food for the Passover feast, or perhaps to provide for the poor that they might have a good Passover feast. But with the disciples mistaken and with Judas possessed by Satan, with Jesus commanding Judas to go and carry out the most evil human deed to be committed in all history, Judas then, after receiving the morsel, went out immediately, and that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And then letter F, John noted that it was night. It was night. Number one, this is a chilling statement. For not only does it recount the testimony of an eyewitness, but it speaks of the spiritual condition of Judas and that of the nation. Judas was an amplification of the nation as a whole, for Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected, and he was rejected by this generation. It was as Jesus would say to those who came to the garden with Judas to arrest him, Luke 22:53, this hour and the power of darkness are yours, given into their hands. And it was night. Closing. Let us clearly understand what happened here. Christ freely gave himself, and for 30 pieces of silver, Judas sold himself. I tell you, Judas did not sell Jesus. He sold himself. He sold his own soul. Jesus gave himself freely. And now, church, as we complete the study of today's text, we need to take the necessary time to consider what we have heard from God's Word, and we must allow God's Word to deeply penetrate within us. We must allow the written Word of God to shine upon our soul by the power of the Holy Spirit that we might clearly see what is in each one of us. We would do well to cry out as did the psalmist in the 139th song, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. We need our Lord and God to search us out and to reveal our hearts to us. how we need God to show us our sin, and upon realizing our sin, how we need to run to Him in repentance. And we know this. We know it's true. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But beloved, we must first recognize our sin, and then we must be willing to confess our sinfulness. So we must pray, O God, search us. And if there be any hurtful, sinful way in us, show us that we would come to You in repentance. Lead us, O God, in the everlasting way. Letter A. By the help of God, let us ask of ourselves these questions. Why do I follow Jesus? Do I follow Him only in service to my earthly desires, or because He is the Christ? Do I follow Him for hope of monetary gain, or for hope of position or prominence? Or do I follow Him because He is the Son of God, God, very God? We must ask ourselves, what do I expect to get out of following Jesus? Is to know Him enough? Or do I follow in hopes of earthly gain? And if earthly gain does not come, will I desert Him? What do I intend to accomplish by following after Jesus? What rights do I demand of Him as I follow Him? I saw a book the other day. I didn't read it. I saw the title, and that was enough for me. It said, Practicing Your Christian Rights. We need to ask ourselves, what are our expectations? And if we do not answer that we follow Jesus because He is the Christ, and if we do not say that we follow Him with the intentions of serving Him, obeying Him as Lord and Master, and if we do not follow Him as a slave who has no rights, making no demands whatsoever of their master, then perhaps our following Him is as Judas is following Him, sinfully self-serving rather than Christ-serving. Our first and primary goal in following after Christ must be simply to know Him as the Christ. Here's what Jesus says. Take up your cross and follow Me. Will we do that? Better be Judas sold out. And how many before him and many after him have done just the same? As one poet wrote, still as of old, men by themselves are priced. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas sold himself, not Christ. For what would we sell our soul? Again, I want to accentuate these questions. Do I truly love Jesus as the Savior and the Lord? Or do I follow Him for the moment, not because of who He is, but because I derive some personal self-serving benefit? And as soon as I think the benefit is lost, what will come out of me? What will I do? Will I reveal myself to be a traitor by denying Jesus? Let me get pointed here. Young man and young woman, for what will you sell your soul? Will it be for a passing earthly pleasure, to fulfill sinful lusts in search of popularity and acceptance, or possibly to escape persecution and identity with Christ? Adults at our age, for what will we sell our soul? Will we sell our soul simply because we are rebellious and we don't want to answer to anyone as we want to do things our way? And who is Christ to tell us what to do and how to live our life? How many, even now, are selling their soul for another lustful, unsatisfied look at pornography? How many husbands and wives are right now contemplating selling their souls as they abandon their marriage in search of satisfying some felt need that no human can possibly satisfy? Would you sell yourself for 30 pieces of silver? And I would hear a resounding no. But how many have sold themselves for so much less? Beloved, You have been bought with a price, the blood of Christ, and you do not belong to yourself. You are a slave of Jesus Christ, the Master and the Lord. Why sell out for that which you will lose when Christ freely grants you a salvation that can never be lost? Letter C. In love we say, don't be a Judas who in the end gave back the 30 pieces of silver and went out and hung himself. Give that some good thought, family. Don't be a Judas. But love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek Him first. Then all your other needs will be added unto you. Do you know that Jesus uses your needs to draw you to Him? And when you come to Him, all the other needs will be added. Everything else will be taken care of. While Judas fulfilled this scripture, he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Let it be said of you that you fulfilled this scripture. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Hear the word of the Lord. Revelation 2, 10 and 11. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Amen. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and everlasting life is yours. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we now prepare to partake of communion, we ask, O Lord, that our hearts would be made right before you. We ask, O God, that you would search us out. Lord, that the light of your truth by the power of your Spirit would shine upon our heart and mind in every crevice, in every wrinkle. Lord, that you would show us what is within us. And God, wherever there are things that are displeasing to you, I pray, O Lord, that we would come to you crying in repentance, bowing before you and turning from our wickedness. I pray, O God, if we cannot say that we serve you because you are God, but we find that we serve you because we hope to fulfill some self-serving earthly thing in our life, that we would repent of it, that we would come to you. I pray, O God, that we as a people would be so strong that should persecution come, should our properties be seized as they are in other places in the world, should we be cast in jail as many martyrs in the world are, and Lord, should it be that they would even take our very life, God, that we would die singing your praises. Even now, O God, even now, put in us a determination to live for our Lord and Savior. Never to demand any right we think we have, but God, to bow at you and to serve at your feet. Cleanse us, O Lord. Search us out, O God. Heavenly Father, as one of the pastor elders here, I do not have to look very far back in our history to see that there were some among us who showed themselves not to be of you. And Lord, how they looked and played the part. I confess, Lord, fooling me. And yet then how devastating they fell. How they hurt the body. How they turned against you. I ask, O God, for the sheep in this fold. Yes, Lord, even for the sheep everywhere. That there would not be a wolf among us. And God, if there is a wolf, that you would transform that wolf. Make him a lamb. A lamb in your fold. Let them know that you are the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Transform us, mold us, make us. May we be ever true to you. We ask all these things in the name of Christ our Lord. And the church said, Amen.